In chapter 6, what in those verses that we looked at, first 14 verses, is Paul answering? What question is Paul answering or dealing with when we come to chapter 6? Yeah, in chapter 6, what we covered on Friday night, what question is Paul answering? Okay, what's the answer? No. All right, Connie. Why should we not just continue in sin? It's what? Good. Sherry, when it says we died to sin, and Connie mentioned we died to sin, and we're in Christ, what does that mean, we died to sin? You know? What does it mean then to die to sin? When Paul says we died to sin, what would it mean? Okay, John? Okay, it no longer has reign over us. When we died to sin, we died in Christ, didn't we? And when it says that Christ died, and therefore we died, John, why? What was it that Christ died to then? Well, he didn't have any sin, did he? Okay, so our sin was placed on him. He died to the penalty of sin, didn't he? Right. Christ died the penalty of sin. We died in Christ. And therefore, our death is like his death. Death, sin no longer has dominion over us. And that's why when we come to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says this: knowing this, that our old man, and Kathy Schultz, what's our old man? Right. Before we were in Christ, we were in Adam. And our whole life before we became a Christian died with Christ. At the moment of our conversion, when we became a Christian, that old life, that went. That died. That died with Christ under the penalty. And then what happened when we see that if our old man was crucified, it describes that it was crucified so that the body of sin... What, Kathy Dillard, is the body of sin? What is the body of sin in chapter 6, verse 6? Our old man, our life that we lived before we became a Christian, our old self, you can always put it that way, the life that we lived before we became a Christian, died with Christ, so that the body of sin might be done away. What's the body of sin? All right. Okay. What is our sin nature?
Just ourselves, our basic, our capacity to sin, and what we inherited from Adam.
It's our capacity to sin. Okay. And you describe that as a sin nature. What happened to it? It did? Have any problem with it?
Pardon?
Do you have any problem with it?
Yes, it didn't die.
Sorry. All right, our old man, the life that we lived before we became a Christian, died with Christ, so that our body of sin, on Friday what we said was that our body of sin is this body as used by sin. Now, that's one interpretation and is probably the clearest. The other was this, that body of sin is that in Adam, the race of Adam. That died. That was done away with, judicially dealt with. Let's consider it to be the fact that this body, as it comes under the control of sin, as it is used by sin. We talked about our desires, our wants, the needs, the drives and so on, as used by sin, and sin twists them. And so that here, it's that the body of sin might be done away. It might be not annihilated, not destroyed, but so that this body wouldn't be used by sin. Because obviously it's your eyes that look, and sin will use our eyes to look at those things which what? Cause us to sin. It will make us use our hands the wrong way, our feet go the wrong places, and our thoughts, our minds, to think the things that we shouldn't think. So sin will use our body, won't it? And our faculties, our mind and our body, to do what? To do sin. So our old life is done away in Christ, and we've been raised in newness of life, so that no longer does sin have control over me. And that's why it says in verse 6 at the end, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. No longer be in bondage to sin. No longer be chained to it. No longer come under its power, its authority, its reign. As John mentioned, its reign there. Right. Then in verse 7, it tells us this. Justified from sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. He that hath died, past tense. So all those who died with Christ have died to sin, are justified from sin. What can we say then about the word justified from sin? It means this, to be delivered from sin. To be delivered from sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, yes, and we've also been delivered from its power, because no longer are we chained to it. We no longer are we responding to it. Well, we may well respond to it, but no longer do we, or should we, respond to it, because no longer are we locked to it, locked into it. In Christ, we died to sin, because Christ died to sin. Then it tells us in verse 8, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is the tremendous truth of the resurrection of Christ. It would be a terrible thing if we had died to sin and weren't alive, because it would mean that Christ's resurrection was not acceptable, or the finished work of Christ was not acceptable to God. But Christ was raised. So if we die with Christ in his death, and if he was raised, we also are raised. And whose life now have we got as Christians within us? Christ's life. We have the life of God in us. And so we have been raised into newness of life. We have a new life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So in Christ's death, he did away with sin and the power of death, because when he was raised from the dead, he no longer is going to die. We know there are some resurrections in the scriptures, such as Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but what happened to him? He died again. Christ will never die. And in fact, we will never die spiritually. We will no longer be, or can ever be, separated from God spiritually. But we know that our physical bodies are still going on to the place of physical death. But we know that because we are spiritually alive, what is going to be another truth? Because we are spiritually alive, what happens when we physically die? We're still alive spiritually, but then we will also be raised. This will have a new body, and we will come in the same way that Christ rose from the dead. We too will be raised from the dead. That's what we're going to find in chapter 8. Then it tells us, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over Christ, and he's the first fruits from the dead. So we no longer need to fear death, because Christ has overcome it. All right? We no longer fear death, do we? But we say we don't look forward to death, because death can be painful. But we don't have to fear the results of it, because we are alive in Christ. And being alive in Christ, we know that even if this physical body is gone, we're going to be raised with him. All right? Then we find something else in chapter 6, verse 10. For the death he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. The death that he died on the cross, he died once. It was his sacrifice, It was his redemptive work on the cross, bearing your sin and bearing my sin, that dealt with sin forever. He doesn't have to die again, nor does anybody else have to die again for sin. The law is satisfied. God's wrath, we've already seen in chapter 3, is dealt with. So he died unto sin once, and then when he was raised, he liveth unto God. So right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father, is giving glory to God. Not that he didn't give glory to God on earth, but now it's possible for us too to give glory to God in him on this earth. Then we come to verse 11. Even so, and in your notes on page 12, we've got the third thing, presentation through him. We died with him, that's a fact. We've been raised with him, that's a fact. And as I said, the difficulty we have is grasping the truth of it because it seems to be somewhat mystical, mysterious. But the scriptures plainly say that it is true. My old life is gone because Christ died. I have a new life because Christ has been raised. They are absolute facts. And so in verse 11 he says, even so, reckon ye yourselves also. Based upon the facts that we've conclusively said, that we die with Christ and we're now alive in him, because he died and he is alive, so we reckon. What do we reckon? Well, it says here, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. To be dead unto sin. Now, Connie mentioned, brought out the point, that we're not dead to sin, we've died to sin. And here it does actually say, we're dead to sin. Now, something we've got to realize and understand here, does that mean this, that we are dead in that we no longer are responsive to sin? We would all say no. Because already, what happened this weekend? Was there any response to sin? Well, not much. Stop that bus! No. There was some response to sin. That means Paul's wrong. Paul, I sinned this weekend. My thoughts, an action, an attitude. Paul says, but you don't understand me. You're separated. The word death here is strongly understood as the word separated from sin. Right? Now, to be separated is a very special word. It's found also in the aspect in Ephesians where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, what is death? Death is separation from. Right? Death is separation from. And I believe that's the best way of explaining this verse here. Even so, or reckon yourselves also to be separated from sin. We are dead to sin in the sense that we are separated from it. No longer as we were before, locked into sin. Now we're separated from it. For you see, when Christ died and then rose again, we died and then were raised again with him, and he gave us life. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it deals with our being dead in trespasses and sin, or separated from God by sin, we are also made alive in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So very quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll look at that. I think maybe it'll help us understand that I'm not conning you into believing this word death is saying something here, or what I'm giving you an idea that it's saying when it should be that we are not responsive to sin. I don't believe it's saying that. It tells us in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Now, what does he mean there, do you think, in chapter 2, verse 1? When you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. How can you walk when you're dead? Right. Spiritual separation from. You were separated from God by your sins, and you walked in sin. So you are dead to God. As far as God is concerned, you were dead. Then in verse 4, we'll read on from verse 3. Wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh. So he obviously is very much alive because he says, you once lived in the lusts of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. And here we see that once we were separated from God, now we are made alive to God. And I believe we can say that the opposite way around in Romans. You were alive to sin. You were separated to sin, but now what's happened? You died with Christ, so you are separated from sin. You are dead to sin. Let's make sure we understand it right. We're not dead to sin in the sense that I know I'm just lying there like a corpse and you can dig me and you can hit me and I'm not responsive to that. That's not what it's referring to, because I know for a fact that I respond to sin. So what he's getting at is that in Christ, having died to the penalty of sin, I've been raised into newness of life, and that's separated unto God. But now I'm separated from sin. It no longer has a hold on me, even though sin will come along and it will cause me, or try to cause me, to fall into doing something which I know is against God, and now against me, because I'm alive with Christ. Make sense? All right, separated then, or dead to sin, was done in Christ. Back to chapter 6 in Romans. Even so, reckon you yourselves alive unto God. I'm once again restored into fellowship with God, and therefore I can respond to him, and not I do not have to respond to sin, because I've been separated from it. Now, on the basis of that, those facts, dead to sin, raised in newness of life, and as verse 11 tells us, that no longer are we to respond to sin because we're separated from it, but to be and we are alive to God. Then we come to verse 12 to 14, which we touched upon the other day, Friday night. Let's just finish that before we get on to verse 15. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign. Now, what kind of tense, so what kind of verb is there when it says let not sin? Present, all right? But there's a present what? There's a word in the English. No. It's a present imperative. You know what an imperative is? Don't let sin, or do. It is almost a command. Therefore, on the basis, Paul says, of what I've already said, that you died with Christ, your old life is past. And the picture was, what illustration did Paul use to show death and burial and resurrection? Baptism. He used that as an illustration. He said, since you died with Christ, he paid the penalty, the law no longer has to demand upon you, and you've been raised with him, you've got life in him. Now, since you're separated from sin, don't let sin reign over you. And you won't let sin reign over you because you've got a new life, because you've got a new life in Christ. You're not going to continually practice and habitually go about sin. You're not going to keep sinning so that more grace will abound. Hey, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, what is your mortal body? Yeah. Do you see my mortal body? In front of you, this is my mortal body. That's how I see you, because really I can only see your mortal body. What he's saying here is, don't let sin have control of your faculties, your mind, and your physical properties. You don't have to, because you're alive in Christ. It no longer has dominion over you. So it tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Because sin in you will produce lusts, and you can be free from that. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So he's saying, because you are alive, and that's the truth, It's not something you conjure up and sort of reckon because you think it's right. It is a fact. You don't reckon it to be, and that makes it. Reckoning counts on the deduction. It counts that it is already true that you're dead in Christ and alive, dead to sin and alive in Christ. So then he says, don't present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. So he says, you see your mortal body, you see your mind, capacities of your mind, no longer go to sin and say, here, use it. Now that you're alive to God, remember what Paul said in Ephesians, you're alive, you're in fellowship with God, what do? We say, God, they're yours. They're yours. Use them. Before, sin maligned my body. It drove it to do those things which we know are contrary to you. In fact, it misused this body. And sin will. And so, God, thank you that I died in Christ to my old life. And now, Father, thank you that I can offer myself to you in Christ so you can use my hands. You can use my feet. You can use my mind. You can use my emotion. You can use me. And that's why it describes to us as offering or presenting our mortal bodies, our instruments, unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not. Sin does not. It has no dominion over you anymore. Why? We have a new king. We've come under somebody else's authority. We died to sin, past tense. We are alive to God in Christ. We died to sin. We're alive to God in Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Now, why does he add that last phrase on there to complicate matters? For you are not under law. Let's see, Fran, what would you understand by not being under law there? You are not under law. Okay, fine. This is the way to make you think anyway. Yes, Ray?
Before you had to follow the law to become righteous, now you're under grace to make you righteous.
All right, in other words, law can't do anything for us as far as making us right with God, can it? You could try, but it never would it? Good. Okay, which law is this referring to? Moses? Anything other law? I believe this is either or. It's the law of Moses, yes, but it's the whole moral law of God. Whether it's written upon my heart, it's any law of God which tells me something about himself. It's a moral law. Old Testament, written upon the heart, the words of Christ, for he amplified the Old Testament, didn't he? So it's those laws cannot make a man righteous, cannot make a man right. So we are no longer under the law. Because what did the law tell me I had to do? What does any law tell me I've got to do? Yes? Obey it. Any law says I've got to keep it. But here Paul says, you're no longer under the law. Why am I not under the law? And Ray, go ahead, Ray. You say it again, what you're saying. We're under grace. All right. We're under grace, but why aren't we under law? Right, and where are we? We're in Christ, right. So the law no longer demands a penalty over me, does it? Because when the law looks at Christ, it says fulfilled. So when the law now looks at me in Christ, it says fulfilled. There's no demand that the law makes upon me now. Because by grace, through Christ, the law was satisfied. All right? So I say, what a relief. I don't have to keep the law. Right? Well, this is actually the next question that might well come up from somebody who would ask Paul, hey, Paul, you mean to say the law, we can throw the law out? What would Paul say? What would be his classic phrase in the King James English? God forbid. Perish the thought. And that's what happens in verse 15 to the end. You see, Paul ends by saying, oh, you're in Christ. The law has no demand upon you. Sin has no demand upon you. You're in Christ. And now present what you are to God for righteousness. Grace has fulfilled it all. Now, the question that was raised at the beginning of chapter 6 was this. Hey, where there's lots of grace, you can have lots of sin. Because where there's lots of sin, there's lots more grace. Right? So that bus is hurtling down the highway to Kerrville. Cindy at the wheel. The rest of it, the stream is going out. And suddenly, hey, stop that bus! Thank you. Now, Sonny gets on the bus and says, where are you going? We're going to Kerrville. And he's down the highway with you. And there's, like we said, the streamers are outside. Grace, grace, Christians. We're going to sin because there's lots of grace. We're looking forward to a good time. Now, Sonny says, no, wait a minute. Didn't you read chapter 6? He says, yeah. Well, then you didn't understand it. It means there that you died with Christ. You do not continue in sin because you're in Him. You're alive in Him. You will no longer respond to sin. Oh, no. Is that right? Oh, pull in the streamers. And you get on the bus and you start coming home. And then somebody says, hey, wait a minute. Do you know what Paul said at the end of verse 14? He says, you're not under law, you're under grace. So maybe he means that every now and then you can go out and deliberately sin. You won't continually do it, but you'll just every now and then. So the streamers come out again. The bus turns round. Well, just every now and then's fine. Paul says, wait. Well, Sonny says, wait. You haven't read the next part yet. And that's what he's going to do. He's answering the same question just in a little way by using another illustration. He used the illustration of our death in Christ and used baptism. Now he's going to show the illustration of being slaves or servants. Let's have a look at it. And what we put in our notes is this. Submission in Christ to God. Chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. First thing is servants of sin. Secondly, servants of righteousness. Let's take that just verse at a time quite quickly. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? Question mark. Paul says, you're trying to catch me now. I know you'll try. For me to say such a thing that you're not under law, you're going to take advantage of me. Because you're going to say, shall we sin? Hey, I can go on sinning because I'm not under law. Moral law. What's Paul's answer again? God forbid. Don't even think of such thing. Perish the thought. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey. You can only have one master at any time. If you yield yourself to sin, who is the master? Sin is the master. So he's making quite clear, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, whoever you present yourselves, to whomever you present yourselves, it is that or they who are your masters. And you can only have one master at a time. And Paul makes quite clear, as far as being a Christian is concerned, you only can have one master. If you're in Christ, he's your Lord. He's your master. So then, the end of verse 16 says, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, which is which? If you are a slave or servant of sin, what is the result? Death. If you are a slave or servant of righteousness, what is the end result? Life. So he makes categorical statements here. You are a servant of one or you're a servant of the other. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, death. If you're in Christ, life. If you're in Christ, righteousness. If you're in Adam still, out of Christ, what is it? Sin. Then verse 17, but thanks be to God that whereas ye were, and notice the tense in these verses here, ye were, who's he talking to specifically right now? Christians, but which Christians? The Romans. Remember, it's a letter. We forgot to bring that up, didn't we? Everybody had a letter recently. Good. I'm glad you have. Sherry, you haven't. I'm sorry. Okay. I was just making sure she's with us. All right. It says, you were. You Romans, thanks be to God. What? Thanks be to God that whereas you Roman Christians were servants of sin. Past tense. You were. Ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. But there's been a change. You were servants of sin, but now you have been obedient. And what have they been obedient to? Sharon, you're just about to answer me. What have they been obedient to? The Roman Christians, Paul says, you were servants of sin, but now you become obedient to what? Read verse 17. Okay. From the heart, you have to respond obviously in the heart. It's inside. To what though? What's the end of verse 17 say? Read it for me. Okay. What form of teaching do you think it was? All right, let me ask you this. When did you become Christian? 10 years ago. Did you hear something? How did it happen? Did you hear something that you need to become a Christian? What did you hear? All right. What did somebody, did you say thanks for telling me? Is that what you did? Thanks a bunch, I know. Is that all they heard? Or what else do you hear? Now that's teaching, isn't it? That Christ had died for your sins. So, what happened in your heart? You were obedient to that teaching, weren't you? And you received it by faith. And what happened? Because you were obedient in your heart to that teaching that Christ died for you. What happened? You became a Christian. You became a Christian. You were then in Christ. So he says, Paul would say to you, Sharon, thanks be to God that you were once a sinner. You were, as it says here, a slave or servant of sin. But you were obedient 10 years ago to what? Some teaching about Christ. That he came and he died for you. All right? So something's happened, hasn't it? Does that make it clear? All right. So all of us, those who have been redeemed, we've been obedient to that form of teaching, to what we've taught, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it tells us, verse 17, having been delivered then from the fact that we're servants of sin, verse 18, being made free from sin. Now, that might be a little difficult to explain, being made free from sin. What does being made free from sin mean? In what sense are we free from sin? Jackie? We're no longer slaves. It's speaking about freedom, liberty, isn't it? We're free. We're no longer slaves to it. It doesn't mean to say that sin doesn't try to get a hold of us. It speaks here that we're made free from sin. All right? You became, because you were free from sin, you became servants of... Yes. John. Righteousness. You became servants of righteousness. So really you've got on one side sin, on the other side righteousness. You were servants of sin, but because of the teaching that you heard and responded to by obedience from the heart, you left one allegiance and you became servants or slaves of righteousness. Okay? Now, continues in verse 19. I speak after manner of men. He says, I'm using an earthly illustration. I'm using an illustration that you know so well, because in the Roman time and throughout this period of history, we know there were slaves. There was the slave markets. And Paul says, it's a strange way, but I'm speaking in the manner of men. I'm using an illustration on our terms, on physical human terms, to help me explain a spiritual truth. And that's why He would say there's an inadequacy. But it's the only way that we can explain things is on the terms of what we'll understand. So if Paul says, I'm using a human illustration. I'm using the illustration that when we were slaves to sin, we were servants, we had a master. Our master was dealt with. We came over to another master. And that's why verse 19 says this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh, because of the weakness of what we are physically. I speak in that way. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Verse 19, having given us this illustration from man's affairs, he sees that what develops of the slavery to sin, what is the developing, or what develops from being a servant or slave of sin? Mark, what develops from our being a slave to sin? All right, what does it say though in verse 19, first of all? For as ye presented your members as servants to what? Uncleanness and to then what? To iniquity unto iniquity. What happens when you've yielded yourself as a servant to sin? It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And I believe you ask the average adult in this country, and you'll find that when they were locked into sin, particularly somebody who became a Christian when they were much older, you'll find they'll say, my experience was this, that as I sinned, it got worse. I sinned and I sinned and I sinned and I sinned. I was a slave to it. It caused iniquity upon iniquity. Now, Paul's saying that's the case when you were a slave to sin. But because you now have become a slave of Christ or righteousness, what should be the result of my being a servant to Jesus Christ, according to verse 19? Jenna, what should be the result? All right. Can you put it? That's true. Can you put it in the words of verse 19? Because that's our text, isn't it? All right, what's then? It says, even so now present your members as servants to unto what? Holiness. So you yield yourself unto righteousness, that as it was before, iniquity upon iniquity, what now is it that we're slaves of righteousness? It will be unto holiness. One leads on and on into iniquity, into sin, and all kinds of uncleanness. Now that you're with Christ, you've yielded to righteousness, what's going to be the result? Holiness. There's a complete difference between the two. So he's saying to us, even today in 1980, he's saying, hey, you've yielded yourself to Christ, haven't you? Haven't you? And he's saying to me, haven't you yielded yourself to righteousness? Then there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a holy life. And therefore there is no excuse for me to say, ah, but I'm not under law anymore, I'm under grace. Paul says, right, you're going to be holy. Now, as we said, this is the legal exchange that's taking place. The difference is that God expects this. But then you say to me, hey, it doesn't work. I sin. All right? Paul found that out, and he's going to let us know how it was in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he's going to say, hey, this can be your experience. Not just the facts, but it's your experience. So he's letting us know in no uncertain terms. And I let you know, and I let myself know, according to the scriptures, hey, this calls upon us to be what we are, holy. There's not going to be the rationale in my mind, well, I can get away with it this time. I can get away with sin this time. It doesn't really matter. I can do this and so what? God says, there is a difference because you're in me. You're in Christ. And these are strong words. They're not to be taken lightly. Yes, Pam.
When you're talking about, I thought it sort of was kind of telling
Sure, go ahead.
The only way place sin is going to get you is down, is man to down.
Right.
And since Christ saved us, sin can't drag us down, because although we will sin, it's not going to bring us down with it.
To where?
To death, where okay. Separation from God and,
right.
and hell. But because of what sin is and what it can do to us, we shouldn't do it. If we're not slaves to it, we shouldn't do it because it is something that is against God and is for us.
Right.
And it's going to hurt us.
Right.
So then why should we want to do it?
Right.
That's
good. In your own words, that's exactly what I think we're seeing. The result of sin is death. Now, we know as a fact that sin can no longer have dominion over us. It doesn't bring us to death. But the answer is this, to the question, well, if it's not going to take us to death, well, any sin is not going to be a problem because God will forgive it. Paul says that's true. But it's totally against your relationship now to Christ that you go on and sin. You don't deliberately say, well, I'll do this one now because God will forgive me. That's against what we are as Christians. Okay? Very quickly, let's finish this passage here. It says verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. When you were servants of sin, notice he's using that past tense again. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You weren't obedient to it. You had no relationship to it. You were free in the sense that you hadn't got an obligation to it because you had no fellowship with it. It says, verse 21, what fruit then had ye at that time, and the things whereof ye are now ashamed? What was the fruit of your relationship as a slave to sin? What was your fruit? Katie, do you know? What was the fruit? The things that now you look back on, and some of you as Christians look back on the kind of life you lived, and isn't there some shame to the things you did before you became a Christian? Don't you see some of the things that you have done in the past as shameful? What I found, and let me let you answer the question first, Katie, before I mention that. What's the fruit? All right, it is the end result is death here. For when you were servants, verse 21, what fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It is death. You know, I became a Christian as a young boy. And I just think of the things that I've been involved with since. And the shame that I recognize in my own experience. I believe God has had to forgive me as far as sins are concerned. And this is something you look back on if you became a Christian as a child. And then you realize later the implications of your salvation. God has forgiven me for more sins since I became a Christian. Now you may find that yourself. Those of you who became Christians as a young person. Because I had more years in time as a Christian than I did before. And he still had to deal with sin. That was a problem which was inherent in me. But I thank God that I can look back with shame on those things and say, God, I know you've dealt with them. That leads to death. The things that I did, even as a Christian, they lead to death. And if you like, there are two ways of approaching this passage. Death, yes, for those who are servants of sin. But also, it's barrenness. There's nothing left. It's dry and barren. It's the desert if you're living in the sin. Just as the children of Israel found. They were as good as dead, weren't they? They were redeemed. So there is that aspect here that we can think in terms of the believer who continues to sin or does sin. He says, all you'll find as a result, the fruit you'll get is barrenness, death. Verse 21, what fruit then had ye at that time? And the things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end is what? Eternal life. You see how he's putting one side and then the other side. Servants of sin, servants of righteousness. Death, life. Sin, and righteousness. The fruit under sanctification are holiness and the end eternal life. Verse 23 is the capstone, perhaps, of it all. 4, the wages of sin is death. That is going to be the direct result of the form of life which you had as a slave to sin. Death. But the free gift of God, that which is found in Christ, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what fruit do we have as believers? We have eternal life. That's going to be the result of a life which is sanctified, a life which is holy.